I was requested to speak during some of the evening gatherings while here in St. Louis on the subject matter of the sixth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is divided into 12 cantos. Each of them has a overall theme, and the sixth canto is prescribed duties for mankind. And maybe this light can go out because it's flickering anyways. Is there some way to do that? Yay. Okay. Thank you. The subject of what is one's duty, we all know, is a very fundamental and sometimes perplexing question. It's the question that Arjuna is asking Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, preliminarily. What is my duty? Throughout of Mahabharata, the consideration of what is to be done, what is not to be done, what is dharma, what is adharma, struggle between good and evil, the classic life story of so many novels and nonfiction as well. A fundamental question that thoughtful people ask themselves. And from the perspective of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a description of Vyasadev being Trikalagya, having the capacity to see past, present, and future perfectly. We can't see the moment perfectly, what to speak of the past or the future, but Vyasa has that capacity. And he looked into the future, and what he saw, Kali Yuga was approaching. He saw the conditions that would prevail in Kali Yuga, and being a perfect soul, perfected being, an empowered incarnation of the Lord, he wanted to do something, just like we want to do something when we see the condition of society. So being a literary person, Vyasadeva turned to his literary skill, and he took the Vedas, which were in sound vibration presence, and committed them to writing. Because in Kali Yuga, one of the symptoms is people would have short memories. And so he wrote down the Vedas that were previously in sound in a written form. And I don't want to go too far into how the Bhagavatam came into being, but he was instructed by Narada Muni, although you've compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam, you've compiled all the Vedas, you're feeling some insufficiency, you're feeling in fact despondent after all of this wonderful work, and it's because you have not composed one literature that simply glorifies the supreme occupation of the living being, Paradharma. Paradharma. So Dharma, there's Adharma, there's Dharma, and there is Paradharma. And this is just a review of, for those of you that have been attending earlier. But Bhagavatam is especially or explicitly speaking about Paradharma. And what is Paradharma? It's, according to the teaching of Bhagavatam, Savai pungsang paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhoksaje ahoituki apratyata yayatma supraseedati, which means paradharma is exclusive devotion to the Supreme, exclusive anyabhilasha to shunyam, no other purpose than satisfying the Supreme without motivation and without interruption. That means there's nothing material that starts it, and there's nothing material that can stop it, because it's not material. It's springing from the spiritual platform. It's the soul's calling to be in a relationship with God, unobstructed and unmotivated by anything of the temporary realm. That's Paradharma. And in the section that we're going to be discussing this evening, Paradharma is being contrasted with mixed devotion. Pure and mixed. That's pretty easy to think of. And the example of pure devotion is going to be a very unusual personality. Vritrasura, a personality that was created by a Brahmin from a yajnic fire to kill Indra. Except the personality that took birth from that fire happened to be a Paradharma personality. And so you'll hear a little bit what Vritrasura has to say about upholding Dharma and then Paradharma. And the contrast is Indra, who he's great, but he also has material desire and pride, and it causes a mix in his devotion. So where the narration yesterday, the last time we spoke on this, two evenings ago, something like that. Was it two evenings ago? When was it? Yesterday evening? Day before. Yeah, Monday evening. Okay, Monday evening. We discussed, starting from chapter 6, there's a lineage of kings descending from Vaivasvata Manu. There's Vivaswan. There's sons of Aditi. That's what we covered. Sons of Aditi, and one of them is Vivaswan, and then Vivaswan, Vaivasvata Manu, and sons of Vaivasvata Manu. And of that lineage, it's mentioned that one of those great personalities that was in Aditi's line was a great Brahmana whose name was Twashta. And Twashta married a Brahmani that was from the Daitya family. So, mixed. And then Sukadeva Goswami says that the son of Twashta and his wife, they had two sons. One of them was Krishna. Vishvarup. And Vishvarup was killed by Indra. Indra cut off his head because he got angry. So Maharaj Pariksit, hearing that, said, how did that happen? Indra's a great personality. Why would he cut off the head of a Brahmana? What, do you know the history? So the chapter that we discussed on Monday was, yes, Sukadeva Goswami knows the history, and he describes the history as follows. One fine day on Indraloka, Indra decided to have a big festival in honor of himself, an Indra Yajna, Indra Puja. And he invited all the residents of the heavenly planets, the Gandharvas. You can see the flying in the air, Gandharvas, Apsaras, Kinnaras, great demigods, all having a big festival honoring, guess who? Indra. And during the midst of the festival, Brihaspati entered into the big palace, and Indra was so full of himself that he didn't even acknowledge, he didn't even notice that Brihaspati had entered. So Brihaspati immediately understood the situation, and without saying a word, quietly, he just turned and left the assembly. And the big festival went on and on into the evening, and later on, after the festival was over, Indra's wife let Indra know, maybe you didn't notice this, but Brihaspati was offended, and he just left the assembly. So Indra became very concerned. I've offended my spiritual master. And so he searched everywhere. He sent all of his soldiers looking every possible place, and they couldn't find Brihaspati. And when the Daityas found out, Shukracharya advised them, now is your chance. You always want to make combat with the demigods. Their strength is in their spiritual master, in their relationship with their spiritual master. He's gone. They're weak. Grab your weapons. Let's go. So the demigods were invaded by the Daityas, and Indra lost everything as a result of his offense of Brihaspati. And so Indra, not knowing what to do, he went to Lord Brahma, who I'm just now very quickly summarizing. Brahma did two things. He admonished him severely, and then he also assisted him and said, there's a very qualified, you're without a priest, you're without a spiritual master, but there's a very qualified person, the son of Tvashta, his name is Vishvarup, and if you approach him in a very humble manner, he's a Brahmin, he's very liberal, he will assist you and temporarily take the role of Brihaspati until you restore the mistake that you made with Brihaspati, the offense that you made. So Indra approached Vishvarup. Vishvarup is pictured here. The other demigods are pictured here. And if you notice, Vishvarup has three heads, as described in the sixth canto. One was exclusively for chanting Vedic mantras. One was for speaking ordinarily, and the other was for taking the remnants of the sacrifice, that his eating mouth. Doesn't describe more than that, just says he had three heads. And he was expert. So with his expertise, he was reluctant. He gave his reasons why he was reluctant. He supplied the answers, how he could overcome those reluctances. And he taught Indra the Narayana Kavacha, we discussed this, a mantra that works like a shield, Kavacha, and by touching various parts of the body, saying names of the Supreme Lord, may the Supreme Lord protect this part, protect that part, protect that part, by mantra he created an impenetrable shield. So Indra became very happy. Before he was very first he was very happy. Then he became very unhappy. He lost his kingdom. Then he became very happy again. Notice. Material situation. Sukha dukkha. That's the fruit of piety. Sometimes you have something and then the piety is exhausted. And then you don't have something and then there's dukkha. Then you do something and then you get some piety and then you get some happiness again. So he's now on the upswing. He's becoming happy. They engage in battle against the demigod, against the demons, and they regain the kingdom. And so he's thanking Vishwarup very, very much. But then he wants to engage Vishwarup in other yajnas because he's so expert. So he knows the Soma Yajna, and he engages him again and again in producing Soma Rasa from Yajna. But Vishvarup, remember that his father was Tvashta, but his mother was of the Daitya family. So while he was saying all the mantras for producing soma rasa for the demigods, he also had said some of the names of his relatives on his mother's side. But nobody could follow because he was saying the mantras so fast. But eventually, Indra came to know. So when Indra came to know, he came to Vishwarupa and with his sword, he cut off his heads. And he had a little uh-oh experience after that. He realized he made a big mistake, so I was Sukha turns into Dukkha. And he went to engage in austerities for a long time, but this is a very, to overcome this offense. But when Tvashta, the father of Vishwarupa, found out what had happened, although he knew that Indra was repentant and was undergoing austerities for purification by prayaschitta, atonement for one's sins. This is discussed in the first chapter of this canto, sixth canto also. Atonement is powerful, but it doesn't take away the tendency to do the same thing again. So when Tvashta found out, he engaged himself in another yajna to produce from the fire a very, very powerful demon that would destroy Indra. We discussed this on Monday, but when he chanted the penultimate mantra, calling, invoking this personality to appear, he mispronounced by one syllable. Instead of calling for an enemy of Indra, Indrachatro, no, he said Indrachatro instead of Indrachatroho. So he produced a demon that would be killed by Indra instead of a demon that would kill Indra. One syllable. So when this fiery demon, Vritrasura, came out of the fire, the yogi was huge, as you can see, taller, double the height of the whole building compared to the little Brahmins down here. They're like ants compared to him. Huge. And so now the demons are feeling very enthused and Indra is feeling very troubled. And very quickly, the demons, again taking battle with the demigods lost their kingdom. Indra lost his palace. Huge. He's with a little hand, like toothpicks. He'd pick up a tree and engage in battle with trees and his trident and everything. So then Indra and the demigods, they go to Lord Vishnu. And Vishnu, similarly as Lord Brahma, he chastises Indra, but also describes what he can do to regain his kingdom. And Vishnu says that you can go to Dadichi and ask Dadichi for his bones. Dadichi is very liberal. Doesn't give the background here, but this is Dadichi who knew Brahmagyan and the Ashvini Kumaras wished to receive Brahmagyan. But Indra didn't like that because that would elevate the Ashvini Kumaras that were physicians for the demigods up to the same platform as the demigods, and he didn't want that. So he came to Dadichi and said, don't give them Brahmagyan. And if you do, I'll cut off your head. And, you know, I have a history of cutting off heads, so you better watch out. It's not an empty threat. So the Ashvini Kumaras then came to Dadichi and said, please give us Brahmagyan. We're very eager. And he said, well, I would like to do that, but Indra has threatened me. He'll cut off my head if I do. They said, no problem. We're physicians. We know how to give you another head. We'll cut off your head. We'll give you another head, and through that other head, you can speak Brahmagyan. And then when Indra comes to cut off your head, we'll put your other head back, your original head back, and everything will be nice. So he said, sure, I'm a very liberal Brahmin, I'll do that. So there's his head, and there's the Dishi with a horse's head, and through his horse's head he spoke Brahmagyan to the Ashwini Kumaras, just indicating he's so liberal. Sure enough, Indra came and cut off his head, and sure enough, they put his head back, and everyone's happy except Indra. So go to Dadichi and ask him for his bones. And Dadichi had a little fun with them, but he gave him his bones. He just left his body, and there were his bones. And they took his bones, according to Lord Vishnu's instruction, and they presented the bones to Vishvakarma. Vishvakarma then created a thunderbolt, an invincible thunderbolt, that would be able to destroy Vritrasura. So that happened. Indra now has his thunderbolt. Indra's all happy again. And they go to engage in battle with the Daityas. And the Daityas, they now have Vritrasura on their side, so they're very enthusiastic, and the demigods are very enthusiastic, and a big battle takes place. But the demigods are so intense and encouraged in their fighting that the demigods, the demons, flee. And as they flee, Vritrasura speaks. Now this is new, because this is for those of you that were here with us Monday. Now is not review, it's new stuff. So the demons started to run from the battlefield. And Vritrasura speaks Dharma. He's an asura, but he's speaking Dharma. And what is the Dharma of a Kshatriya? Something very similar to what Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. That if a Kshatriya is engaged in religious fighting on religious principle, and they give up their life on the battlefield, they attain the heavenly kingdom. So this is your duty. Stay on the battlefield and fight. But as he was speaking, the demigods were still rushing forward, and they fled from the battlefield. And as they were fleeing from the battlefield, the demigods were firing at their backs, which is against Dharma. So Vritrasura addressed the demigods and said, follow Dharma. What kind of heroes are you? The enemy is fleeing from the battle and you're shooting them in the back. This is adharma. You don't deserve the position of Kshatriya, what to speak of demigods. Stop this adharma. And they continued pursuing. So that infuriated Vritrasura. And as you see, these are the armies of Indra down here. See how, his big feet, just stepping on hundreds of them at a time. With his huge trident, he's showing his sharp teeth, and Indra became very chivalrous, and he took his mace and threw his mace at Vritrasura. And Vritrasura, with his left hand, he grabbed the mace. He caught it in midair. Then he turned and bonked Airavata right in the head. And as you see, blood coming out of Airavata's mouth, he fell back 14 yards and collapsed to the ground. Indra had some mystic powers. He reached in the mouth of Airavata and healed the wound, and Airavata's back on his feet like nothing happened. Now, little side note, I have an Ayurvedic doctor that I regularly see in India, and he's very good at pulse reading, and he's very intelligent, and I would say he's a gifted healing person. He told me when I first met him that his Ayurvedic guru was 140 years old when he met him, and he gave him three instructions. He said if he was approached for teaching Ayurveda, and he said that three things, and I'll teach you all that I know. Don't charge anything for healing people. Teach other people, teach at least three other persons the same knowledge that I'm going to teach you. And stay fixed in the quality of goodness. And gave him some standards of the quality of goodness. You do this, and I'll teach you. Just before his son, 8 years later, so he was 138 or something, 148, he had a whole collection of original Sanskrit writings on leaves that were various sections of Ayurvedic medicine. So there's Ayurvedic medicine. I didn't know this, but he one time invited me to his home and showed me, here's the leaves I have over there, a group of Brahmins that are doing the translation work so I can know what it says. So there's Ayurveda that deals with the mind when there are mental problems, Ayurveda that deals with heart, Ayurveda deals with this, that, and the other thing. And he was describing to me that there's this section that they're now translating that describes that there's a science of Ayurvedic healing that with mantra, touching certain parts of the body, then wounds can be at once healed. Bleeding can be at once stopped. And the bell went on. Said, that's, Indra knew that too. Or, it's part of a science that if one is qualified in the mode of goodness and one has a proper teacher, one may know such arts. They're not fiction. Here was in modern times a set of, I held them physically, these leaves that were saying these things in Sanskrit of how it's done. So I don't know what, that was some years ago, I don't know what happened with the translation work. I'm sure he's continuing to see that they're translated. Very, very, very ancient writings. So, back to Indra and Vritrasura. Indra knew that art. And he revived Airavata. And now I want to read, because it's so wonderful. I can't capture it properly without reading it. Vritrasura starts speaking Dharma, and then he moves into the realm of Paradharma. Then he moves into the realm of practically in trance. He exhibits a quality that's so elevated. Indra is just stunned. And you'll be too when you hear him speak. Sri Vritrasura said, that's this fellow here, he who has killed a brahmana, he who has killed his spiritual master, indeed, he who has killed my brother, his brother because they're both sons of Trashta, is now, by good fortune, standing before me face to face as my enemy. O most abominable one, when I pierce your stone-like heart with my trident, I shall be free from my debt to my brother. That's the starting exchange. Only for the sake of living in the heavenly planets, you killed my elder brother, a self-realized, sinless, qualified Brahmana who has been appointed your chief priest. He was your spiritual master. But although you entrusted him with the performance of your sacrifice, you later mercifully severed his heads, all three of them, from his body, the way one butchers an animal. Indra, you are bereft of all shame, mercy, glory, and good fortune. Deprived of these good qualities, by the reactions of your fruitive activities, you are now to be condemned even by the man-eater Rakshasas. Now I shall pierce your body with my trident, and after you die with great pain, even fire will not touch you. Only the vultures will eat your body. Pretty chivalrous talk. You are naturally cruel. If the other demigods, unaware of my prowess, follow you by attacking me with raised weapons, I shall sever their heads with this sharp trident. With those heads I shall perform a sacrifice to Bhairava and the other leaders of the ghosts along with their hordes. Then the mood changes. But if in this battle you cut off my head with your thunderbolt and kill my soldiers, O Indra, O great hero, I shall take great pleasure in offering my body to other living entities. I shall thus be relieved of my obligations to the reactions of my karma, and my fortune will be to receive the dust from the lotus feet of great devotees, like Narada Muni. So he's now moving into, from chivalrous talk, blood-curdling chivalrous talk, into what his higher aspiration is. He sees himself as a devotee of the Supreme Lord. In fact, he says, coming up to Indra, we have the same master. O king of the demigods, since I, your enemy, am standing before you, why don't you hurl your thunderbolt at me? Although you attack me with your club, which was certainly useless, like a request of money from a miser, the thunderbolt you carry will not be useless. You need have no doubt about this. Why? Because Vishnu said, and he knows, Vishnu said, this thunderbolt will kill Vritrasura. Indra, use your thunderbolt. O Indra, king of heaven, the thunderbolt you carry to kill me has been empowered by the prowess of Lord Vishnu and the strength of Dadichi's austerities. Since you have come here to kill me in accordance with Lord Vishnu's order, there is no doubt that I shall be killed by the release of your thunderbolt. Lord Vishnu has sided with you. Therefore, your victory, opulence, and all good qualities are assured. By the force of your thunderbolt, I shall be freed of mundane, of material bondage. That's what he wants. Do it, Indra. Please release me from this embodiment. And when that happens, because who's going to kill me otherwise? It's you. Do it, and then I won't have bondage anymore. And I'll get what I want, and you get what you want. I want to go back to Godhead, and you want your kingdom. You'll get your kingdom, and I'll go back to Godhead. Right there, Indra, see that? My neck. Just apply the thunderbolt right there. I shall be freed from material bondage and shall give up this body and the world of material desires, fixing my mind upon the lotus feet of Lord Sankarshan. I shall attain the destination of great sages, such as Narada Muni, just as Lord Sankarshan has said. Persons who fully surrender, so now he's going into Paradharma. Persons who fully surrender at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and always think of his lotus feet are accepted and recognized by the Lord as his own personal assistants or servants. The Lord never bestows upon such servants the brilliant opulences of the upper, lower, and middle planetary systems of this material world, which is exactly what Indra wants. When one possesses material opulence in any of these three divisions of the universe, his possessions naturally increase his enmity, anxiety, mental agitation, pride, and belligerence. Thus one goes through much endeavor to increase and maintain his possessions, and he suffers great unhappiness when he loses them, just as Indra has shown again and again, gaining, losing, yay, oh, yay, oh. Sukha, dukkha. Our Lord, he's still speaking to Indra. In a moment, he's going to lose track of Indra's presence. He's just going to speak to the Lord. He gets absorbed in trance. Our Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, forbids his devotees to endeavor uselessly for religion, economic development, and sense gratification. O Indra, one can thus infer how kind the Lord is. Such mercy is obtainable only by unalloyed devotees, not by persons who aspire for material gains. Then he starts addressing their Lord. O Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, I will again be able to be a servant of your eternal servants who find shelter only at your lotus feet. O Lord of my life, may I again become their servant, so that my mind may always think of your transcendental attributes, my words always glorify those attributes, and my body always engaged in the loving service of your lordship. O my Lord, source of all opportunities, I do not desire to enjoy Dhruvaloka, the heavenly planet, or the planet where Lord Brahma resides. Nor do I want to be the supreme ruler of all the earthly planets or the lower planetary systems. I do not desire to be master of the powers of mystic yoga. Nor do I want liberation if I have to give up your lotus feet. Then he uses a metaphor. O lotus-eyed Lord, as baby birds that have not developed their wings, always look for their mother to return and feed them. Then another metaphor. As calves tied with ropes await anxiously the time of milking, when they will be allowed to drink the milk of their mothers. And the third. Or as a morose wife whose husband is away from home always longs for him to return and satisfy her in all respects, I always yearn for the opportunity to render direct service unto you. O my Lord, this is the last verse. My Master, I am wandering throughout this material world as a result of my fruitive activities. Therefore, I simply seek friendship in the association of your pious and enlightened devotees. My attachment to my body, wife, children, and home. I don't know what those are because he just came out of a fire. But anyway, is continuing by the spell of your external energy. But I wished to be attached to them no longer. Let my mind, my consciousness, and everything I have be attached only to you. When Indra hears this, as I mentioned, he's stunned. He's thinking, who are you? I heard you came out of a fire and you got this intense demeanor and fearsome features, and you're speaking all these chivalrous words, but now you're perfected devotee. How can I use this thunderbolt against you? It would be an offense. So then he speaks some more, Vitrasara speaks some more and said, it's not an offense, it's what Indra wants. Excuse me, it's what Vishnu wants. And it's what I want, it's what you want. Everyone's happy. he can't do it. So he throws the club back at him. And then Indra has to do something. He has to engage in battle, and the battle goes on, and Vritrasura opens his mouth, and Indra enters into his mouth, and then Indra comes out of his belly, rips open his belly, and uses his thunderbolt and cuts off right arm, left arm, and it takes a year, because he's got a big body, to remove his head. And the demigods are cheering, and Indra's using the thunderbolt, and Vritrasura goes back to Godhead, and Indra gets his kingdom, and he's happy, at least for a while. So the purports connected with what Vritrasura is saying are very, very wonderful. It's describing the consciousness of someone who is, regardless of the circumstance, in this particular case, the circumstance looks not nice. He's an enemy of Indra. But he's an enemy of Indra created by Tvashta, Brahmana, so he's acting as he was created to do. But he's doing that in service to Vishnu. And his whole focus is service to Vishnu. And he's reminding the soldiers on both sides what their duty is, what their dharma is, and he's reminding Indra in particular, not just dharma of a kshatriya, but you have some service to do for Vishnu. He's given you the means to do it. Don't hesitate. Why are you holding back? Do your service for the Supreme Lord. And the teaching of Bhagavad Gita says, yad karosi, yad asnasi, yad jahosi dadasi, yad tapasyasi kauntaya, tat kurasva madarpanam. Whatever it is that you do, whatever you eat, we all do some austerity, something, some give in charity, do something. Whatever it is that you do in life, do that as a offering or worship of me. And when you do like that, then surely you'll come to me, go to Krishna. Now, we don't have extreme circumstances like this. Look at this person. Who's going to engage in duties with Vritrasura standing above you with a big trident in his hand? So the challenge that's there for Indra is more than the challenge that's ever going to meet us. But we also have some challenge in seeing what our duty is. There's another very nice section in the first canto, Srimad Bhagavatam. I moved this just to put the Bhagavatam down, so it's probably over here. Anyway, in Bhishma Dev, it's canto 1, chapter 9, where Bhishma Dev is instructing Maharaj Yudhisthira about duty. Same topic. Prescribed duties for mankind. And, there we go. The situation there is that the Kurukshetra battle has been fought. The soldiers on both sides have been destroyed. The Pandavas are victorious. The funeral for both sides has been performed. Maharaj Yudhisthira is installed upon the throne, and he's feeling terrible. He's feeling that so many persons have lost their lives because of me. Why? So I could sit on a big seat and be the king? How awful. And many personalities came to pacify him, including Vyasadeva, including even Krishna himself. And Yudhisthira couldn't be pacified. It was intentional that Krishna himself couldn't pacify Yudhisthira, so that Krishna could arrange for Bhishma Dev to pacify Yudhisthira, showing Bhishma Dev's even better than me. That is, honoring his devotee. Krishna likes to honor his devotee. So when the Pandavas go to the battlefield where Bhishma Dev is lying with his body pierced so completely with arrows that he's just above the ground lying in a bed of arrows, and the Pandavas feel terrible. There's our grandfather. He, in the absence of our father, our grandfather was our father. And now look at the situation. They were feeling awful. But Grandfather Bhishma was very happy. Now the Pandavas finally, they regained control of the kingdom and virtue instead of Duryodhana, of Adharma. Dharma is now going to rule. This was Krishna's desire. Krishna's desire has been fulfilled. How glorious. But Yudhisthira wasn't feeling, oh, how glorious. Yudhisthira was feeling, how terrible. So, on the topic of Dharma and Paradharma, Yudhisthira says, very nice, very instructive, so listen carefully. He says, first of all, he says, who deserves to have the sufferings that you, the Pandavas, and Queen Kunti have had? That's where he starts. You who are all virtuous, who have never done any transgression of the principles of Dharma, have been put in so much difficulty that most persons would not even be able to endure the difficulty. Then he's empathizing with them rather than they're empathizing with everyone else that's now bereft of their family members. Then he says, who can understand the plan of the Lord? Great rishis, great sages, the demigods, the greatest of personalities have pondered since time immemorial about the plan of the Lord, and it's not possible to understand the plan of the Lord, Yudhisthira, so don't try to understand the plan of the Lord. And then he says, here's where your attention should go. Three things. Listen carefully to these three things. Whatever it is that you do should be in accordance with the scripture, Dharma. And the application of those things should be under the guidance of qualified Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. And the third thing is, when you're doing those activities under the guidance of Brahmanas that are fully under the instructions of the scripture, those activities should be dedicated completely to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Yudhisthira, that's your life. The battle wouldn't have taken place unless Krishna wanted it. And it was a religious fight. You're by the codes of Dharma. This is why Krishna wanted it. By the laws of mankind, Manu, you're entitled to the throne. And these personalities, headed by Duryodhana, they were punishable in so many ways by the laws of Manu, to the death penalty. Murder, stealing the property of others, defiling one's wife. All these are principles that they deserve by laws of Dharma, death penalty. You followed Dharma. You took the advice of qualified Brahmanas. And you only did this even despite those things. You only did because this was the will of Krishna. And you did only because it was for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of God. It's so Yudhisthira. Whatever is the outcome, it's in the hand of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord wanted you to rule. Now you must rule. The plan of the Lord has manifested. There's so many persons who are now depending upon you to rule. Yudhisthira, take the helm of the government and rule. Those words persuaded Yudhisthira. His lamentation went away by the uplifting words and the wonderful shelter of Bhishma Dev. And then he starts asking him, well, how do I do the service of being the king? What are the duties of a king and how am I to execute them? Please instruct me. Bhishma Dev says, normally in circumstances like this, one doesn't ask such a question. But because you're asking, I'll describe in long. Paralleling the Bhishma Parva section of the Mahabharata, there's a section in the Bhagavatam where he's instructing Yudhisthira. But this is the contrast of dharma that has its... You engage in pious activities or activities that are enjoined within the scripture and you refrain from those things that are adharma. And what's the fruit? It's pious activity, and with pious activity it bears fruits of piety, punya, and sukriti. And when that sukriti is there in your hand, in this life you prosper, in the next life prosper in the heavenly realm. But the teaching of the Bhagavad Gita, and certainly also the teaching of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is that's not the goal. That's not the goal of the Vedas. Not the message of Bhagavad Gita. It's not the message of Bhagavatam. The message of the Bhagavatam, and both, is paradharma. That is, the goal, as Vritrasura was just speaking, to be eternally situated in loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the association of his unalloyed devotees who are engaged in, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, satatam kirtayanto mam yatantasya dridhavrata. That's what they do. They're always engaged. Katayantasya mam nityam tushanticha ramanticha. That's the activities of pure souls. He's hankering for such pure souls association, such as Narada. Now there's no indication in this section of this Vritrasura coming out of the fire. And where did he get association with Narada? Where did he get this knowledge? It's from a previous life in association with Narada. So next time I come, we'll go from there. Maharishi Pariksit says, what happened? We don't find this elevated consciousness in even the most exalted of personalities. And here is Vritrasura, a demon, who's exhibiting the topmost qualities. Que paso? What's happening here? What's going on? So that's, then he, Shukadeva Goswami narrates this life of King Chitraketu. So that's part four next time I come. The life of King Chitraketu, who later became Vritrasura. So his consciousness, although he got the body of Vritrasura, his consciousness didn't change. What was the consciousness of Chitraketu? Unalloyed devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever the situation may be, svarga, apavarga, narakeshu, heaven, liberation, or naraka, hellish Vritrasura situation, apituliyarta darshanam, one sees them equally, it just continues in the position of devotional service. Devotional service, devotional service, or devotional service, what's your choice? I'll take devotional service, please. Thank you very much. Unalloyed devotional service. That's the message of the Bhagavatam. And Vritrasura is exhibiting that consciousness. He wants to do whatever the Personality of Godhead wants him to do. When you receive a body, according to the teaching of the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when you get the body, there's impulses born of the modes of nature. As Prabhupada writes, you get the body of a dog. And what do? You wag your tail and bark. And chew on bones, because that's what dogs do. Same soul gets the body of a demigod. What does he do? It sits on a throne and controls the universe. You get the body of whatever. And according to the embodiment, there's a certain impulse born of the modes of nature and one's previous karma. But the situation of devotional service is above that. And one engages that in service to the Supreme Lord. I'll tell a little anecdotal story and then I'll end. Reminding me of when you get a certain kind of body, that's what you do. For a period of time, some 6, 7 years, 8 years, I was teaching for 1 month in Vrindavan during the month of Kartik. I wanted to spend Kartik month in Vrindavan because it's so auspicious to be in Vrindavan, but I wanted some service, and so there's a Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, VIHE, for the acronym. So I would teach a course and take some courses and be in Vrindavan for Kartik, doing some service. And on Ekadasi days, the devotees, at least at that time, had the practice of, right after Mangal Arati, they would go to the main gate of Krishna Balaram Temple and do the Vrindavan Parikrama, the inner Parikrama, just around Vrindavan town. And if you go right after Mangal Arati, you can get back in time for greeting the deities, and you've done Vrindavan Parikrama on an auspicious day, Ekadasi day. So many devotees would go. I didn't know this until that morning, but there's a dog, that a street dog. He didn't have any home. He would come to the gate. The devotees were walking in the gate, but he knew he was a dog. He couldn't go in, so he sat at the gate. And he would sit at the gate until Mangal Arati was over, and then he'd go back to the street. It was very regulated by Mangal Arati. And on Ekadasi days, he waited, and then he accompanied the devotees around the Vrindavan Parikrama. Because the Vrindavan Parikrama path is about 50 yards from our gate, and you just walk and you go around. You can go around the whole Vrindavan, the Vrindavan town. So here's 50, 60, maybe more devotees chanting japa, ensemble, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know, loud. And so you know what happens in India when a group of people come by and there's a group of dogs that are in some neighborhood. And then one wakes up and then you got 15 of them and they're, you know, doing their thing. So this dog was our bodyguard. He knew exactly where the dogs were, the packs of dogs. And he went running ahead. I watched it happen 3 times. And especially noticeable was towards the very bottom of when you start going around, then start heading north again around Vrindavan town. Because there's some dogs that live over by an abandoned building, and they came running over. And so he, you know, hair on his back of his neck went up, and he showed his teeth, and his, made his shoulders go up big, and one dog against like 15 dogs, just, making sure that they didn't harm the devotees. And as soon as the devotees passed, he shrugged his shoulders and came and joined us. It was amazing. And then we went back, and, it was just before greeting the deities, and it looked like he paid obeisances. I mean, he got down, stretched his paws out in front of him, and we went inside, and he stayed outside because he's a dog. He knew it was almost like, a devotee consciousness in a dog's body. Because it's said in Scripture that if one commits an offense in Vrindavan, then one may have to take birth as a lower animal, a monkey, lots of monkeys, a dog or a hog or something. But that's the last life, and as because they won't commit offenses in that life, and they go back to Godhead. And then Prabhupada explains, but don't take that risk. Don't make offenses. Dham aparad or Vaishnav aparad. Don't make offenses and have to take one of those births. So direct experience, although it wasn't Vritrasura pictured like this, it was a dog. I surely wouldn't want to have a dog's body. But he had the mentality, or, it seemed, and it was He was very regulated. And after some time, he left his body, and that program stopped. There's other events like that I could describe, but embodiment doesn't create... If you're fixed in transcendental consciousness, let's put it the other way, transcendental consciousness overcomes the impulses born of the modes of material nature. We don't have to act according to the embodiment that we have. We do act according to the embodiment we have because the soul animates matter, and matter is moved by the modes of nature. But if you connect your consciousness to the Supreme, this is Paradharma. If you bring your consciousness directly to the Supreme, then you rise above the modes of nature, you rise above your karma, and your consciousness connects with the Personality of Godhead. And yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajatante kalevaram. You attain that state. Whatever your consciousness is fixed, at the time of death, you'll attain that state. And even before death, you'll attain that state in this life. Vitrasara was fixed. He was fixed in his life as Chitraketu with a king's body. He was fixed in his life as Vitrasara, although he had a demon's body. His consciousness wasn't changed by the embodiment or created by the embodiment. Wasn't limited or affected in any way. On the other hand, Indra, who also had a body, but his consciousness was not unmixed. It was mixed. So he had a favor of Lord Vishnu, but he also had strong material desire. And according to that material desire, he received the fruits of that desire. He got a nice kingdom. He got his kingdom back. But Vitrasara went back to Godhead. Which is better? Have a nice kingdom or go back to Godhead? Those who are in understanding the message of Paradharma, Vitrasara is a hero. It's not a hero is one who is an opponent of Indra. The hero is one whose consciousness is fixed on the Personality of Godhead. Whatever one does is for his happiness, his pleasure, his satisfaction. So we don't have Vitrasara bodies, we don't have demigod bodies either. We have this kind. This Bhu Mandala, this middle planetary system body that has its modes of nature and its collected karma. And the association in this world is not so favorable either, especially in Kali Yuga. But there's a means of awakening our dormant, pure consciousness, and that primary means is chanting the holy name. Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastyeva, 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 Gatir Anyata. Therefore, there's so much emphasis on chanting. So whether chanting in kirtan, like we were doing earlier, or chanting on our beads, like we do at our home or at the temple every morning, chanting of the holy names of the Supreme Lord. Tannama Grahana Dibihi. Beginning with the chanting of the holy name and the other forms of bhakti yoga, it's the means of paradharma for this age. Bhakti yoga bhagavati tannama grahana dibihi. It's the supreme occupation for the living being. And hearing the activities of those who are so fixed in consciousness is also devotees of the Supreme Lord, and the activities, wonderful activities of the Supreme Lord. These also help elevate our consciousness. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is such literature. Okay. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions or something you'd like to discuss?
What is the difference between Swadharma and Paradharma?
Between which and which?
Swadharma and Paradharma.
Swadharma means one's own duty. Paradharma is transcendental duty. So we have a body. according to our embodiment, we have a psychophysical nature. That's whatever our particular psychophysical, that's material, our mind and body, impulses and the, you know, the circumstances of our psychophysical nature, that's one's svadharma. On the material plane. Then there's a spiritual or transcendental sense of svadharma, and that is to be always engaged in service to the Supreme Lord. That's the ultimate self-interest or ultimate personal dharma. One's duty is to serve the Supreme Lord. So they're both divisions. Svadharma can apply to either one of them. And paradharma is only one of them. It's the eternal occupation of the soul. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Today's class, which is a continuation of Monday class, both the classes were so very interesting with a lot of variety stories.
Yeah.
It's like we all enter in like a child with all the stories. Thanks for all those nice classes, Maharaj.
We can thank Shukadev Goswami and Vyasa Dev and Srila Prabhupada.
It was like, and also, thanks for giving us the three more important instructions that to follow their scriptures and also by the proper guidance. And finally, to surrender all those, whatever we do, to the Supreme Lord as a take home message.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for all this.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Maharaj, how am I to understand that in spite of Lord Indra offending a Brahmana, and also in spite of not only offending but even assaulting or killing the Brahmana, Krishna was, I mean, he was able to
Vishnu.
Get inside of Vishnu.
Nine-thirty Bhagavad Gita. Apichet Sudharacharo, we discussed it this morning. Bhajate mam ananya bhak sadureva samantavya. Mantavya, Krishna considers sadur eva. Certainly, he's a sadhu. Mantavya, I consider him certainly a sadhu. Why? If he does some very bad activity, durachar, but even worse, sudurachar, very bad activity. Bhajate mam ananya bhak. So, Indra's mixed. But predominantly, he's a devotee of Vishnu. He takes shelter of Vishnu. He sees himself as a servant of Vishnu. Because he's mixed, he forgets. He becomes overwhelmed by forgetfulness sometimes. And then these lower modes, passion, ignorance, prevail. And then he does something. But predominantly, he is a devotee. But mixed. So, Lord Vishnu sees he's a devotee. So he admonished him, just like Krishna corrected Indra in the Indra Yajna and brought down the pride of Indra, because Krishna doesn't like when Indra becomes proud. And what did Indra do? It was very sudurachar. But Krishna corrected him because he's predominantly a devotee, although mixed. I know some people like that. Not just Indra. But, so one can see, you know, the improper, but one can also see they're a devotee. And we should try to see as Krishna sees, or Vishnu sees. Do you recall from the first day when we were discussing Daksha? Daksha part one and Daksha part two, I was my nomenclature. The son of the nine, the prajetas, and Pramlocha, Apsara's daughter, and Daksha was, so that Daksha, and he was reborn after the other Daksha died. So that Daksha, Lord Vishnu was pleased with him, but it's that same Daksha that then later cursed Narada. So he's not pure, but Lord Vishnu gave his kindness because he was approaching the Lord with the intent of trying to serve him, to perform the activities of a Prajapati, but he had pride. And similarly, Narada came. Here we have Vritrasura twice pleading for Narada Muni's association. Narada Muni gave his association to the same Daksha to help relieve that impurity in him. Same. So what about us? We have some impurity in us. Why would Krishna or Vishnu be at all interested in us? Because we have this impurity. Because there's another part, a strong part, that wants to take shelter. So he sees that and he reciprocates with that and helps us to become relieved from our impurity and become fixed in exclusive devotion. That's our hope. Someone else? Okay. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya.